So we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we are hitting a very important part of the book now, of the letter, because this is really the second half of the letter. Peter has begun by giving some very rich doctrine about our salvation, and there is a phrase that I wanted you to memorize, that God has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It describes our salvation so very, very well. And it's all founded upon the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he would kind of go from talking about our salvation and then give some very practical guidelines in our Christian lives. Three things in specific that he told us flowing from our salvation. The first is to be holy because God is holy. We are also to reverence God, to fear him, because he is our judge. We will stand before him, not for our salvation, but in regards to how we use the gifts that he's given us. And he also told us to love others. The most practical and moving expression of our faith is to love those around us unconditionally. And then there was another phrase that I asked you to memorize, that we are to declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's a wonderful life mission statement. And now Peter is going to shift from talking about doctrine and describing our salvation and saying, well, you should live this way because of that. Now he's going to go all the way in, and he's going to be very practical and very specific. And he's going to say, this then is how you are to live your life as a Christian. And it will be very blunt. It will be direct. It will be specific, and it will be highly practical, very applicable in our lives. And so, I hate to hit you with another phrase to memorize right after last week or the week before, but in verse 11 we read this. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, and here's the phrase I want you to memorize, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. To abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I want to take you a few weeks back when I was in Kazakhstan. I've had the privilege the last number of years of going to Kazakhstan, sent by you to minister there. And the nice thing about the Bible Institute is it's about 15 minutes from the main airport in the entire country. And so it's nice to arrive there and just go right to the Institute. In this case, I was flying overnight from Turkey into Kazakhstan. It was an overnight flight, which means I didn't sleep at all. But this is what I was greeted with when I was driving home from the airport. If you pull up the next slide there. This is a car that was set on fire, and the word on the street was it was some radicals that were trying to make a point. And as we drove by it very slowly, I thought to myself, well, I definitely am not in the good old USA, because this is not something that you see. You might see, obviously, a car accident, but you don't really see people setting things like this on fire on a regular basis. But Alexander, as he was driving, he hardly even noticed it. He said, yeah, you know, there's quite a bit of activity lately, you know, trying to make their point. And I said, all right, then. When you're in Kazakhstan, you see this beautiful nature and the scenery that's all around you. It's really breathtaking. And so my phone does not do justice to what God has created for them there. They're there in the city, and surrounding the city are these majestic mountains. And this actually is from a couple years ago, and it's June then. Even in the summertime when it's hot there, these mountains have these beautiful, these snow-capped tops, and they just surround you, and it's breathtaking and it's moving, and you just want to sit there and you want to take pictures all day long. In fact, that's what I did the first time I was there. They're like, "What are you doing?" I said, "Have you forgotten what is around you?" But this is what surrounds you. But it reminded me, I'm not home because I don't have this where I live. Speaking of mountains, this time they took me up to the mountains, as they always do. And they built a little theme park up there. Like, it's a really nice area. You can oversee the city. And there's lots of things to do while you're up there. You have this beautiful view looking out onto the city. And I saw a sign as we were going up the mountain for the very first and the only roller coaster in Kazakhstan. And I said, well, all right then. So if we pull up the next slide, this, my friends, was billed as a children's roller coaster. Now, I do not do roller coasters. I do not go up more than 8 rungs on a ladder, or else I get vertigo. But now, again, a cheap phone does not take good pictures. And so what I want you to see, that's the roller coaster there, okay? And it hangs precariously over the mountain. That is not a hill. That is not something you just walk up, you know, take 10 minutes to walk up the hill. That is thousands of feet. And it is a sheer drop. And so when you're going down this roller, I'm watching a few people go. They go right over. My heart is like, stop, just watching them do it. But the funny thing is, you know, they asked me if I wanted to go on. I just laughed. But, you know, you're watching, there's one attendant. There's one attendant, and he is over this whole operation here. And he lets the people onto these little cars. And the funny thing to me is, as soon as they're gone, he could care less. He is not watching them at all. He goes back in and he just starts drinking tea like they always do over there. And it looks as if he's just assuming they're going to make it back. And I'm thinking, my goodness, at least watch the people as they go. But it reminded me, I'm not home when I'm there. I love it, but it's different. It's a different culture. Everything is different. And there are some things that, as an American, that might be challenging. There are things that are inspiring, like the nature when you're there as well. And up on top of this mountain, this little place where you could hang out, they had a little mini zoo of some of the interesting wildlife in Kazakhstan. And here's one that, again, a camera, it doesn't do it justice. This guy, this chicken, was about up to here on me, okay? And if you look at his claws, you're just thankful that there's a cage between you and that guy. And things just look different. If you pull up the next slide, the same as well. I mean, this chicken running around, I mean, it looks pretty cool. But it's different over there. And the same is true when they come here. They say, you know, it's different here. Some things I like, some things are challenging. But this is exactly what Peter is after when he writes what I just read. He says, you guys don't belong where you are. You might like aspects of it. Of course, there are God's blessings, but don't get too comfortable because you are a pilgrim that is just passing through. Let's go back to that first verse, verse 11. When I read this, there are words which just jump out at me, and there are 6 concepts that I want to hone in on this morning. That for me, they just jump out of the page and they say, you've got to listen to what I'm saying. This is Peter. Remember, this is the guy who put his foot in his mouth all the time. This is the guy whose own excitement and zeal got the best of him, and he wound up denying Christ. But this is a man now who is filled with the Spirit of God and who is with great wisdom speaking into our lives. And he says, listen, if you are going to be effective as a Christian, you need to live a certain way. Remember, in chapter 1, he kind of has a therefore, and he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. You must have a mindset in life that will often be different than the ones around you. in order to thrive in your Christian walk. And so we're going to get right to these six concepts as we prepare later on to mark communion. Peter addresses us, his readers, as beloved. There's a love there that he has for us. And he says, guys, I love you and you are loved by God. And so the first thing that I'm going to say to you, I am going to urge you. I am going to plead with you. What I am about to say is not a negotiable concept. It is something that you have got to pay attention to. I am pleading with you. I want you to look me in the eye and really listen to what I am saying. Because there is no other way to live than what I'm about to describe. We always listen, of course, to what God has to say, but when they take the time to say, I am begging you to listen, we need to listen well. Peter describes us as sojourners and aliens. Your translation might say pilgrim or stranger. He's getting a point. Just as when I was traveling in Macedonia and then in Kazakhstan, I was a stranger. Many things that I love about those cultures, but I am an American and I'm used to the way we do things here. And so it's very natural. I never had my passport away from me. Never. But Peter says, guys, I'm urging you because this is not your home. The two words that he uses there, they have, one has a literal sense. It literally means alongside the house. You might be on the property, but you're not in the house because this isn't your home. You're there. We're in the world, but we're not of it. But we're not in that house because this isn't our home. It says there's always this tension. We're there. But the other word has this sense of, you know, being there for a brief visit and moving on. And I love how the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 refers to Abraham as a pilgrim. He realized that this world is passing by. And so Peter is making an appeal to our conscience. And he's telling us, I'm asking you this because this is not your home. Life is not eternal here, although it feels like it sometimes. Paul put it this way. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. It is not here. We are citizens of heaven, and we are just passing through. And so Peter says, please keep this mindset. And so Peter is urging us, based on the fact that we are pilgrims in this life. And here is what he is asking of us. That we abstain from the lusts and the passions that we see around us. I don't need to tell you that there are passions and sin that is all around us. We live in a fallen world. And we live in a culture more and more where the sense of right and wrong is just being blurred and just erased from the page altogether. To abstain means to completely remove yourself from. You have no part in it. You don't dabble with it. You don't play with it. You remove yourself completely from it. Because here's the truth about you and me. We are born again, but we're not in heaven yet. I still live in this body, and I still live in a world that is not going to support my desire to live for Christ with all of my heart. There is the capacity for victory, of course, but it takes thoughtful effort on our part. We can't be lazy. We can't just let our guard down. He says, listen, I am urging you and I am pleading with you as a pilgrim in this life to abstain from what you see your friends taking part in. Number four, what is he asking us to abstain from? He is asking us to abstain from passions, from lust, or the passions of the flesh that you and I see all around us. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents love the Lord with all of their hearts, and I am so thankful for the way that they raised and trained me to think critically about where I park my mind and the activities that I take place in, always keeping in mind the holiness of God and the one who died for me. I've never been drunk. I've never smoked weed. I've never robbed a bank. But here's why I wanted to tell you that. I don't need any help for the passions that lie within me. I don't need any help getting those aroused within me. And you are no different. No matter what your background is, we don't need to aid those passions that draw that lust that resides within it. We don't need any help with that. No matter what your background is. So we're all on this even playing field. I don't care what your background is. Don't feed it. Don't ever feed it. Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses, he talks about laying aside sin and every weight. Not only the passions and the sin, but anything that might slow you down, that might possibly draw you in. You say, well, what are these passions that he's referring to? It's kind of a catch-all phrase for the evil that we see in the world around us. So Paul makes a nice list for us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. They are evident. So he says, look, I'm going to make a list for you, but I don't need to. But I'm going to do it anyway. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Right, you might expect to see those on the list. But he goes on. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, hatred, strife, jealousy. It's a work of the flesh. Envy and jealousy for others. Fits of anger. See, now he's getting personal. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. If jealousy doesn't cover it, envy does. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Translation. My list could be 10 pages long if I wanted it to be, but I'm giving you just a few. So this is what Peter has in mind, these passions that are out there, and they're in here as well. He says, I'm urging you, I'm begging you, do not feed them. They need no help. I've told you about my neighbor growing up. I love his bumper sticker because he was absolutely right. Lead me not into temptation, I can find it myself. We laugh, but it's true. Isn't it? We don't need any help. And so Peter is kicking off this whole section in the letter, and he's saying, please listen to me. Abstain from what you see around you. My pastor, my childhood pastor, Mike Minter, was and is a faithful preacher who would always challenge us as to where our mind is, what we are thinking about proactively, obviously, or passively. And so he would often speak about media and amusement. He would remind us that the word amusement literally means without thought. A is the prefix, which means without, and muse means to think. And so amusement is when you're not thinking, your brain is turned off. I've just jotted a few things here because I believe on a practical level that the media that we have access to today, entertainment, TV, movies, and the like, things that would never have been accepted 20 years from now are just kind of accepted now. And I want to challenge you as to what you choose to put in front of you, because this is exactly what Peter is talking about. I just listed off 5 or 6 principles, if you will, that I find helpful, and I hope you will as well. As far as what you watch or participate in, there should be nothing that will arouse your passions and lusts. You don't need any help. So don't choose to put yourself in a place where you are taking all of this in. Do not go there. Period. End of discussion. Specifically, number 2. Men, if what you watch or engage in will encourage you to lust for other women, it's done. You're not going there. Anyone other than your wife, if you're married, you have no part in it. You know, for decades, we have been speaking to men because a generation or two ago, with the advent of the glossy magazines, there came this horrible trap and this challenge for men who are visually stimulated. And so the, you know, boys growing up would discover these things under their dad's bed or in the basement or somewhere. And they're not ready at that age to even know what's playing with them. And so it's a regular thing. We men, when we speak to each other, you know, Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes to look straight ahead. We've reminded ourselves that we've got to watch what we're looking at. Because in our culture, there's so much to pull you down. It used to be in generations past that there was a part of town that you would have to go, that you would have to choose to go there, but not so anymore. Just a click away. It's free. It's anonymous. It's accessible. So man, we know the deal. We have got to make sure that we never, ever, not for a moment, in a moment of weakness, allow ourselves to go there. But here's what I observe in our culture today. Women, this is for you as well. Number 3, it is no longer just about us guys. There is so much out there that will cause you to have your focus off of Christ. And if you're married, off of your husband. The storylines, the novels, even the visuals as well. It's all over social media. I see it. Peter says, don't. You have to make a stand, and you have to have a mindset that says, I'm not going to go there. Watch what you read. Watch what you spend your time thinking about. You say, well, you know, the truth is I'm not married. I don't have a wife or a husband. This may not apply to me as much. The scriptures say that we are the bride of Christ. There is one who should have our first affections now and always, and that is Jesus Christ, the one who bled and died for us. So we do not allow ourselves a window into our mind or our thoughts or our hearts to have that pull and that draw, because we simply do not need any help going there. Number four, when you consider the media that you take in, you should never park your mind on anything that will undermine your focus on Christ. Nothing when you make a habit to go there that will take your mind away from Him. Number five. Storylines and such that will toy with your emotions, that leave you an emotional wreck because you're trying to follow these people's lives and it just leaves you a train wreck. Versus the stability that God's word gives us. That's what we read in Psalm 119. God's word is to be that rock and that foundation which will keep our minds stable and our emotions where they belong and our affections where they belong. Six and final. Do not park your mind. Do not engage in media or participate in activities that will quench your appetite for the Word of God. Because I will tell you this, every single time when you go there, when your mind is there, it will take away your desire for the Word of God. So many times we say, well, I lack the discipline to get into God's word regularly. And I recognize that some of us have more discipline than others. But I will submit to you, I don't think that is really the problem when it comes to consistently getting into the word of God. I believe that oftentimes, our desire for the word is so quenched by competing things out there that it becomes not a top priority for us. And I'm saying this as a person just like each of you. Peter is saying you're in a battle. You are in this thing. And I'm urging you, don't go places that will not help your cause. Abstain from these passions. And I love the principles in God's word. God's word is not about don't do this and stop doing that and don't go there. It's a part of it. But there's a replacement. And here's the replacement. Abstain from those things. But let your joy be here. Let your joy be in serving God and helping others. Paul told the Galatians, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Period. When you're walking with God, when you are choosing regularly to stay close with Him, and when this is a big part of your life, you find that the draw of other things, they kind of loosen their grip on you. I will just say this regarding the things that we watch and the things that we do. One of two things or both will become apparent in your life if your mind is regularly parked on things that are going to bring you down. Number one, sometimes you will become like you watch what you're watching. The truth of the matter is, most of us can enjoy something that might have something objectionable and you're like, I wish that wasn't there. And it doesn't mean that you're going to go out and rob a bank because you see a guy holding a teller up or something like that. But you know that's a possibility in other areas. But here's the second one that I want you to really consider. When we park our minds places that we shouldn't, that aren't helpful to us. And this is really the heart that Peter has. He's not banging anyone over the head, and I'm certainly not doing it either. But for the sake of wanting to see growth in our lives and a joy that God brings, we've got to abstain from these things that are accepted by so many, and sometimes we don't think, but we participate. When we park our minds in places that we shouldn't, our spiritual sharpness becomes dull. This one you can take to the bank. Always, 100% of the time. Those influences that we allow into our minds, our thoughts, into our heart, they will compete. And reference what I said about being in God's Word every day, because that desire, that drive to be in His Word, to be with His people, to serve Him and to enjoy what God has given us, that will be lessened in our lives. Here's the heart of what Peter is saying. He's saying, guys, there are three elements in our lives which will always be a pull, and they will always cause a tension in our lives as we seek to honor Him with our lives. The first one is culture. You know, they were living in very, very decrepit times. I mean, these were times where sin was rampant and there was literal idol worship and immorality, and all of those things were there. We live in a fallen world, so count on it. In most cases, the culture that you live in, just your daily life, the people that you rub shoulders with, what's out there, what's on the billboards, what's in media, all those things, they're not going to help your cause. They're not going to build you up. The second truth is the tempter. We know that we have an adversary that roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And his point is, you really can't control those two. You can't change what is in society. You cannot stop the fact that there is a tempter, an adversary who is after you. But there is the third element that you can control, and that is the lust that reside on the inside. You can choose not to feed it. We often look at this from a physical point of view. This is a nice way to compare. We know that if we spend our day eating junk food all day long, empty calories, full of fat, full of salt, full of sugar, whatever, if that's what our diet consists of, we're not going to have the energy that we need. We're not going to have the focus that we want, and so on and so forth. And it's the same in the spiritual. If our diet consists more of emptiness versus this, we're going to be anemic in our walk with Christ. Our daughter Ashley put it very well this morning. She's got her driver's permit, and she is, you know, driving around. She went out last night and for some nighttime driving. And she just mentioned this morning, she said, you know, Dad, I actually prefer nighttime driving. And I said, well, that's interesting, because many people prefer not. They prefer the light. But she made a good point. She said, there's less distractions when you drive because you can't see them. That's a good concept here. This is what Peter is after, is we want as few distractions as possible because we don't need any help going down the wrong path. And sixth and final, fifth, waging war. Peter describes this as these elements as waging war. These passions, they wage war. The word that he uses is used to describe a sustained military offensive, something that is relentless. And the area that he speaks of is our soul. the deepest part of who we are. That's six and final. Is Peter describes these passions as waging war against our very being. One pastor put it this way, it's like a civil war. Because as a Christian, we have this drive and this natural desire, this disposition to serve God and to love Him. And yet there's this constant tension and this pull. And it's inside, it's in the deepest part of who we are. And so here again, what Peter is telling us this morning, he is urging, he is pleading with all of us to abstain. As aliens, as pilgrims, as those passing through in life, our citizenship is in heaven. And he urges us to abstain from those things which will pull us down, the passions. Because they wage war against our soul. And that's why I want you to memorize this phrase as well. Because I find it to be an incredibly powerful statement that we all know is true. He says, you just step away. You don't compromise. It's not a little bit in, not at all. You completely remove yourself from these passions that will wage war against your soul. And if you have that constantly on your mind, you will do well. Finally, what is his point? Why does he say to do this, to have this mindset? Well, that's verse 12. And it's all about your testimony. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That is, visitation, that's a concept in the Old Testament where God would come and visit his people, sometimes for judgment, sometimes for blessing. But when people see God at work in your life, and surely on that day when we see him face to face, there's a sense of, wow, they have nothing to say against us because all they can do is glorify God because they see he's real in our lives. And our convictions drive who we are and what we do and where we go and why we do it, all of those things. And so as your pastor, as your brother in Christ, and as your friend, I sincerely give these thoughts to you this morning for your consideration. Because this is the opening of the whole rest of the letter now. And everything really hinges back on this. Give thought to where you go, what you look at, what you watch, what you do, the places you are, all of those things. Knowing that there's a battle. Again, Heavenly Father, we are so, so thankful for your unconditional love and your mercy and the hope which you've given us. Please help us to live our lives according to the hope that is within us. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, in the quietness of their own heart, right where they are, I pray that they would call on you for mercy and believe that Christ, the Lord Jesus, died and rose again on their behalf. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.